Blog Talk Radio.
To home, Helen R., Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is today that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, let us exalt that wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus together. I would like you to also invite you to come grab your Bible and come right on in and make yourself right at home here with us at the home. Wonderful blessings of the Lord is going to be exuding to the word from the words that we'll be speaking on today. We're victorious living through the word of empowerment from the biblical lessons and principles going to be taught on today, exploring the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are going to be greatly blessed by this lesson on today. And we're going to be talking about empowering the disciples. So, again, grab your Bible, a notepad, and just come on in, take you some notes, and I know without a shadow of a doubt, you're going to be greatly, greatly blessed. And let's take a look at it. We're going to be looking at and coming from various scriptures. One is going to be Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 1 through 8. And then we're also going to go back and refocus on Matthew 10, verses 1. So we're going to stay around that area, but we will be talking about some various scriptures for you to go back and to look those up and reread the information in regards to what we are speaking about on today. Again, empowering the disciples, Matthew 10, verses 1 through 8. And it reads on this line. And when he had called unto his disciples, 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirit to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses, all manner of diseases. And now the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, and Thomas, Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebedeus, and whose surname is Matthias, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot also betrayed him. Now these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go out, go not out in the way of the Gentile into any of the city of the Samaritan, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And ye, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out the devil. Freely ye have received, and freely give. Now, let's take a look again back at verse number 1 out of the book of Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. Now, we're going to be focusing on the special mission Jesus sent all of his apostles on was a limited version of what was to come of the Great Commission to go into all of the world. Now, let's take a look at this. At this lesson on today. Now, the miracle that Jesus was compelling testimonies and sign of divine authority. Now, they were indisputable proof that he was Israel's long-awaited Messiah. Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, was honest enough to admit, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them. John 3 and 2. And yet many of the Jewish leaders were incented by the fact that Jesus claimed the same authority as God himself. Now, the authority to bypass their man-made laws and authority over the Sabbath and the authority to forgive sin. Now, when Jesus at Jerusalem picked up stones to stone him, Jesus declared, "If I do not the work of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And that's John 10, verses 37 and 38. There is simply no power like that of Jesus Christ. There is no one else who can empower others. Christ knew his vision needed to become the vision of his disciple. His deep burden for the sick and the suffering must become their burden. Now, in Galilee, he determined to endure the 12 with the measure of his authority as he sent them out upon their mission. They were certainly needed to be empowered. There was just too many forces against them, too many unclean spirits that would oppose them. There would be a terrible case of sicknesses and disease. Many would look for opportunities to mock the message as well as the messenger. Now, let me say this as a side note. We as the children of God, we must continue to strive and move forward in that same life-giving power that was given on the day of Pentecost. And after you receive the Holy Ghost, that power is very critical. So we do not want to lose our focus on the main theme, even in this end time season, because as it was for the original apostles, so as it is for those that have been commissioned and called to go forth in their very respective of ministry, that power is critical because you're dealing with unclean forces. We're dealing with sicknesses and disease. We're dealing with the various powers and principalities and unclean spirits that will oppose the true authentic word of God from going forward against that spirit of a lie that is being breathed out even now. So it's critical for us as we cry out for that power. Power, Lord. We need more power. And that's what I used to hear the saints of God used to sing as I was growing up in Zion in the ways of holiness and things. They cried out, "We need your power. Power, Lord." And so these are very critical for us as the children of God to focus in on that which has been delivered unto the church. Again, the unclean spirit. Yes, these vile, impure demons had always had to leave when Jesus spoke the word, Matthew 8 and 16. They had met with the highest, potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. They had met Jesus, and they all had always been forced to succumb. No wonder they cry out pathetically in Christ's presence and tremble at the thought of judgment. And if you notice, that's what we're seeing even now. And things, the word, even the name of Jesus, people have problem with that name being even spoken in public in certain arenas because those demons will become subject to that name and tremble at that name. Now, a healing ministry. There was no incurable disease when Jesus was on the scene. There were no blind eyes that could not be healed. There was no deaf ears that could not be unstopped. There was no paralytic or paralytic that beyond the opportunity to be able to move freely. No one that was paralyzed that could not be moved freely or begin to move freely when Jesus was on the scene and Jesus was there and things healing the sick and raising the dead. And that's such as it was even with incurable diseases. When Jesus was on the scene, he cured them. Now, these disciples had seen the lame walk, the leper heal, the dead raised to life. The 12 must have been affected by the Lord's great commission. No one in Israel was to be excluded. Regardless of their condition, everyone was a candidate for help and for healing. The 12 were mandated to heal all manners of diseases and sicknesses, all manner of diseases, Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 1. Now, Do we think that that mandate has been changed? I would say I think not. I believe that God will want us to continue on in the foundation that has been laid unto us, and that's why we seek him to allow that healing virtue to flow through our lives, amen, to be able to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases, amen, because of the power that's in the name of Jesus. Now let's look at the plan. The plan was amazingly simple. There seemed to have been no daily agenda or detailed program for the disciples to follow. Peter, James, and the others were simply had confidence in what Jesus had commanded. Now let's look at the partners. Now Jesus sent them out in pairs. Christ sent his disciples out two by two, Matthew 6 and 7, and also Mark 6 and 7 and Matthew 10, verses 2 through 4 also let us know that. The list of the 12 apostles by two, so possibly these were the pairs that were matched together. Working with a pair was a practical plan, a plan that once the church was established would be adopted by Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 11, verse 30. Barnabas and Mark in Acts chapter 15, 39, and Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 15 and 40. As they labored together with the power of God on their lives and with faith in their hearts, the apostle must certainly have been a dynamic force. Strength was added to strength and even multiplied when God's people worked together. And the five of them, you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. That's Leviticus 26 and 8. When Peter and John went up together to pray, the lame man at the temple gates was healed. When Paul and Barnabas came to Iconium, they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake a great multitude of the Jews and also the Greek believed, Acts chapter 14 and 1. Something wonderful happened when we work in harmony with one another. Amen. We can expect that partnership to be the mutual blessing and receive the mutual blessing as well. Now, let's look further and see here as Matthew 18 and 20 let us know, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, let's look at number two, safety of the partners. Up until this point, the disciple has always been near the master and his ministry. They have been involved in what have been called the walking seminary. But now Jesus was preparing them for a wider ministry, a ministry that would eventually reach around the world. And they were being sent out on their own into dangerous situations. Behold, Jesus said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, Matthew 10, 16. The apostle could expect to be severely rejected by some and openly threatened by others. Christ instructed the 12 not to fear those who could kill only the body but not the soul. In such a trying circumstances, it was wise to have a companion. Each partner would need to comfort and encouragement of others. Solomon, hundreds of years before, had declared two are better than one, and if one prevail against him, the two shall withstand him, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, let's look further into this particular passage in this particular lesson on today. Now, people, let's take a look at people. No Gentile was initially in at that particular time. The heart of Jesus Christ beat with a fervent love for the nation of Israel. How well he knew that the Jews were God's chosen people and the children of the covenant promise. Among all nations of the world, none has been so cherished as by the Almighty as this one nation. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure, Psalms 135 and 4. And although he would be crucified in that city, Christ after his resurrection will command his disciples to preach repentance and remission of sin in his name above all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You'll find that over in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Now, the gospel had to be offered to the Jews before it could be offered to the Gentiles. This is the method of Christ and the apostle. Furiously opposed by the diehard Jews at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentile. Acts chapter 13 and 46. Paul wrote to the Roman believers, for I was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first, and also to the Gentile. And you'll see that over in Romans 1, verse number 16, Romans 2, verse 10, and then Acts also, chapter 25 and verse 26. Now let's look at another people that it was not initially offered to, and that was the Samaritan. Now, the life and teaching of Jesus countered Jewish prejudice against the Samaritan, the mixed race who lived in the Palestine upland. The Lord ministered to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. He related the moving story of the compassionate Samaritan who rescued a dying man. Then, too, he healed a Samaritan, one of the 10 lepers, on his way to Jerusalem. The gospel eventually would reach these people who were so hated by the Jews. Now, the kingdom message was so wonderful to be limited to just the Judea and Galilee. It had to be extended to every continent and every nation. After his resurrection, Jesus told his apostle, ye shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But as it was not yet time, he commanded his disciple in a particular commission or mission not to enter into any cities of the Samaritan. As in the natural, so as it is in the spiritual, there is time to sow and a time to reap. No one knew this better than the Lord of the harvest. Jesus knew there would be a harvest in Samaria. God's seed had sown in the heart of the woman at the well, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified he told all that ever I did, John 4 and 39. On this very occasion, Jesus said to his disciples, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. John 4 and 35. Now, number three, let's take a look again. Now, only the lost sheep of the house of Israel was initially the ones that he sent his disciple or apostles to. Now, like so many lost sheep, the people of Israel have wandered away from their God. Jesus has seen them on the hillside and in the fields and in the street. They were bowed down with burdens that none should be forced to bear. They were drinking from water that were both stagnant and stale. The Lord longed to bring Israel into his sheepfold. Though they had lost their way, he still claimed them as his own. He was the door, and through him they could find shelter and rest. He was the good shepherd. Near him they could find protection and peace. Prophetically, Isaiah has said, all we like sheep have gone astray, and all we have turned one to his ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 and 6. Now, as under-shepherds, the disciples were to go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Gentile had not yet been made nigh by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 3 and 13, Ephesians 3, 13. And at this time, there is still remain the middle wall of partition, Ephesians 2 and 14. But soon a new and a glorious day was going to dawn. A new dispensation would begin, a day in which both the Jews and Gentiles could be reconciled to God. Now, let's look at the possession and place. They traveled lightly. that everything about this venture seemed to suggest a scene of austerity. Clearly, Christ did not want the apostle to depend upon their own resources, but on what was provided by them to those whom they ministered and upon the providence of God. They were to carry neither gold nor silver or even brass in their purse. Literally, the girdles of their belt where their money was usually kept. It was also meant for them to be faith-inspiring experience for the apostle, something that would have leave a lasting impression upon their mind. Further, the 12 were not to have a script, a snack pack, or traveler, or used to carry supplies. Generally, a Jew would have been seen wearing an inner garment as well as an outer garment, but Jesus commanded these men not to have on two coats as they traveled. Mark stated they should have taken nothing for their journey except a staff and the sandal on their feet, Mark 6, verses 2 9. Later, the Lord would ask his disciple, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything?" Luke 22 and verse 35. Significantly, the disciple answered, "Nothing." Luke 22 and verse 35. They had to live by faith. Jesus wanted the 12 to realize from this early experience that God will supply every need, whether it was for a place to lodge, food to eat, clothing to wear. The one that they served was more than sufficient and would abundantly provide. God would keep a constant eye on these men who were being sent out to preach his message. If the Almighty takes note of every sparrow that falls to the ground, Christ assured the apostle that he did, and then surely that they would expect him to take care of them as well. Now, they were, in the word of Jesus, of all more valuable than any sparrow. Matthew 10 and 31, the very hair of their heads were numbered. Now, following Christ's instruction, they were literally for the apostle to hold on to, but God himself. There may have been no bread in their hands, no money in their pocket, but there was faith in their heart, which was most important. Now, also, let's look at the place, to stay in one place. As they entered a city or a village, Jesus instructed the 12 that they were to find who is worthy, Matthew 10 and 11. That is, who was known for the principal character and for their generous hospitality. After all, these disciples have received the highest possible calling. They were ambassadors of Christ's heavenly kingdom. They could bring wonderful benefit to any house in which they stay. They were to pronounce a blessing on the home they entered. And when the disciple entered the home, they were to stay there until they left to go to other cities or village. Now, Luke 10 and 7, and in the same house remained eating and drinking such as they gave. For the laborer is worthy of his hire, and God go not from the house to house. And so here, I want to elaborate on this for just a moment. It's more blessed to give and to be given unto hospitality, because you never know. God said to be careful of strangers and things, because in so doing, he said you may be even entertaining an angel that came to pronounce a blessing on you, a blessing in your home. You don't know, amen. And so we must be mindful of that God can send a messenger to us and bless our home, that we will never, ever lack, amen. And it doesn't necessarily mean that person that comes to declare the blessing in your home may be a person that has money and means. And so that's where we mess up in the natural world, and especially in the capitalism mindset of the world today. And things, if you're not dressed a certain way, or if you don't have a certain amount of money in your bank account or driving a certain car, then you can't bless someone. You don't know. I say it again. You don't know what angel would look like that come to declare a blessing upon your home or your family or even in your life. There has been a messenger sent from God to bless you. Look at these apostles. They had to go without coat, and only they had to have was a staff and the sandals upon their feet, and they had to depend upon who would be kind to them, who would be hospitable to them. They were the ones that will receive the blessing because the apostles had the power and the authority that was given unto God to decree the blessing upon those homes. Amen? Now let's look further. This was a matter of common courtesy. There might be a numerous invitation for people who in their mind had only the best of intention, but the apostle had to avoid injuring feelings. The good news of the kingdom was not to be compromised for the sake of comfort or convenience. Not everything Jesus instructed with regard to particular mission applies to today, but one principle remained the same. The gospel message must have priority over all else. It is imperative that our conduct and our attitude do not offend those who we wish to receive and reach. Paul said, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That's 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 22. Now further, let's look at the power, and that's where it brings me to a place that is very critical for us to recognize. Let's take a look at this power, it said, that was given unto them. What could the 12 disciples do on their own? For them, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John were just common fishermen. Another disciple, Matthew, had been one of the hated tax collectors. None of the other seven whom Jesus has chosen appear to have distinguished background. What could the 12 do on their own? They could do nothing on their own power or ability. In John 15 and 5, Jesus explained that he was the true vine, and believers were the branches that depend on him. And for without me, he affirmed, ye can do nothing. These men needed the empowerment that only Jesus could, and without question, what he gave was sufficient for the task ahead. What he gave was abundant. His power transformed their thinking as to what they could do. They were invigorated. They were also revived and changed. Now, this was a remarkable outpouring of the power on the followers of Christ. For the present, their ministry would be restricted to others of their own nation, but this was clearly a foretaste of what was to come afterward. Following his instruction and resurrection, Christ would give them the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people. He would empower the disciples to do this through the miraculous Holy Ghost baptism. And you'll see Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Acts chapter 1, and verse 8. Now, let's look at power over disease, Satan, and death, Mark 6 and 13. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, the apostles were to minister neither for gold or for glory. Freely ye have received, Jesus counseled them, freely give, Matthew 10 and 8. The power of the Almighty plainly rested upon them to deliver others from pain and suffering, from sickness and death. We may not fully realize it, but preaching the gospel with authority shakes the kingdom of Satan to his foundation. It expels dark foes and breaks shackles. It set individuals free. When the 70 returned to Jesus saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name, he told them, I beheld Satan as of lightning fall from heaven, Luke 10, verses 17 and 18. Now, let's look further at the preaching, the manner. Now, there is a cause to wonder at the 12 whom Jesus Christ sent out. They certainly lacked the natural resources of support that many use today in effort to evangelize. There was no tour bus or passenger van for the disciples. They traveled by foot. In that day, there were no billboard or television or radio advertisement. There was no social medias or There was no handbills or mass choir or no other trained singers. There was no piano or organ or electric guitar or no sound system. The disciples simply depended on God. They knew the message that they were to preach. They had been sent, seen the transformation that had taken place when Christ has spoken to the people. Their own heart had been changed, and they had witnessed the tears of joy for of many who have been healed and who have been given new hope. The news of what happened, was happening under their ministry, was spread from mouth to mouth as the disciples preached in the marketplaces, in the busy lane, and wherever they encounter hungry hearts. God worked through them with signs following. Now let's look at the message. Luke 8:1 revealed that Jesus went throughout every city and village preaching and showing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with them. It was in Galilee, and it was before he went out and sent out his disciples on their own. The Lord was preparing the ground and showing the 12 how to sow the good seed of the gospel. The gospel was indeed good seed. It was a message of deliverance from sin, and as assured the kingdom of God was at hand. At this very time, the Lord explained to his disciples some seed will fall on the wayside ground, some on the rocky soil, and some among thorns, but some seed will fall on good ground. Luke 8:5-8. Although there certainly would be discouraging moments, the disciple could expect an abundant harvest if they were faithful and diligent in their efforts. Some seed will actually bring forth 100-fold. Now let's look at the response, sin of rejection. Some people might feel Christ's direction regarding those who were refused to listen to his disciple was harsh, but a rejection of the gospel is really a rejection of the Lord. Now, how serious it is to reject God's word. Christ told the 12 that if the household or city refused to receive them, that they were to shake off the dust under their feet for a testimony against them. Mark 6:11. Now, the severity of rejection. The greater knowledge that we have of God's ways, the heavier the responsibility we bear. Jesus emphasizes this principle as he spoke to Peter, and that servant which knew his Lord will and prepared him not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much is required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask more. Luke 12:47-48. Further, the citizen of Galilee, however, would have no excuse of rejecting the message of the disciple. They had seen too much of God's power and heard too much of his grace to escape the responsibility. If a household or a city reject the gospel, there will be a terrible consequences. Verily, Jesus warned, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Solomon and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Matthew 10:15. Number 3, rejoicing in the response. There is a joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. It is a joy, shared joy. It spills over into the hearts and into the homes of God's people who have discovered his goodness. Disciples, having seen a phenomenal response and outstanding as well, revival that had just taken place. They were anxious to share their victory with the master, and the apostle, when they were returned, told him all the things that had been done. You'll find that over in Luke 9:10. Wow, I tell you, this has been and it is a profound message and giving us greater understanding as to what God is doing and want to do as we as the children of God remain focused on the main thing, spreading the gospel, sharing the gospel, being a witness of the gospel, and sharing and warning and telling people of the good news. That is very critical for us as the children of God, because he's given the church the power to be able to be the witness to the entire world, and not only to be a witness, but to give us power over all manner of sicknesses as well as diseases. And that's why it's critical for us as the children of God to be about our Father's business. It is critical for us to keep our mind focused in on that which God has called us out to do and to be about our Father's business. Amen. As never, never before, it is called. We are called to do that, the call to be that, and the call to do his blessed will. And so today, as I get ready to close on this wonderful and powerful lesson on today, talking about God empowering his disciples, let's sum this up on today. Let's close out. The disciple became aware that they were involved in the most dynamic mission imaginable in their own mind. As they went out to Galilee, they saw demons cast out, bodies healed, lives were touched by the teaching and the preaching. As they ministered, the disciple has been deeply moved by the desperate need of the Jewish people and the trouble of their nation. We who are apostolic believer in this, the 21st century, also have a need to read the signs that are around us. The sign of pain and suffering is everywhere. The very earth seems to be convulsing and trembling in anticipation of what is soon to take place. Violence and unexpected storms and horrific earthquakes in different places, in diverse places. The devastating flood amongst the order of the day and economic uncertainties continue to bewilder national government, and the authority is openly challenged in homes and in the classroom and in the street. And pornography is rampant and corrupting the moral values of the young people and adults alike. Drug cartels and thriving in the business and enslaving masses of people. Terrorists continue with their merciless plan to maim and to kill innocent victims. I tell you, children of God, we have so much to pray for and to call on the name of the Lord. And that's why I said work while it's day, because as we see, night is coming and no man is going to be able to work. Now, in my conclusion, as never before, this is a day to behold the Lord Jesus. And we have been given the apostolic power through the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We have been talented to be witnesses, not just to Israel, but to the whole world. The gospel still has the power to transform lives and to give people hope in a troubled age. Perhaps we need to take time to reevaluate our priority. Perhaps we also need to look at the ripening field, and they are ready to be harvested. So, children of God, let us be about our Father's business. Let us look out and see the ripening of the field and be in the field gathering in the souls for our Father. He's given us the power to do it. Let us now operate in that apostolic anointing and power that was delivered unto the church. Gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you for being counted worthy to be even found, to be an ambassador or even a carrier of your words, servants in the kingdom of God, doing a work that you have called us out to do, Father. We put our hands to the plow and look not back, Father. Lead us and guide us to whoever you are calling into your kingdom, Father. And Father, help us to be mindful to shake up the dust off our feet when we're not being received in a home or a city. Father, let us go forth to do your blessed will. I pray for every intercessor, every apostle, every evangelist, every teacher, pastor, missionary, every worker, amen, every help ministry, that they will be empowered from which on high and through your blessed name to do your blessed work as never before, God Almighty. Stretch forth your mighty hand and move by your power divine, and we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory. Take the scale off the eyes. Unstop the deaf ears, God. Let them hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto their church. God will be forever careful to give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you is my prayer. I pray that today has been a blessing to you, and this wonderful, wonderful lesson has been a blessing to you as it was to me. Until we meet again, as I always will say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you, yes, you, are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. Oh, child of God, be blessed. Call someone. Invite them to home with you, and tell them to tune in on Tuesdays at 2:00. May God bless you is my prayer. Bye-bye.